We call this Grace Believers Bible Study. Paul is the is given the dispensation of grace, and Paul preached the message of grace to the Gentiles. And we've been talking in the past few weeks about baptism and the relation of baptism to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want you to read with me today in 1 Peter and Titus chapter 3 with this idea in mind. There is no way that an individual can believe the Bible, rightly divide the Bible, and believe that Peter and Paul were given the same gospels. For instance, if I put on the board up here our chart as we normally have, say here is the beginning of the ministry of Christ. Christ is baptized by John. And here is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The crucifixion of Christ is here. Jesus Christ trained 12 apostles. And he sent forth these 12 men, and he told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved. As it turns out, there is no doubt that the calling out of a priesthood is in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. So if I come here and I'll say that this represents the salvation of the Apostle Paul. The Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, gave him the ministry of the grace of God, and between there and right here, I'll say, is the church, which is called the body of Christ. Over here, the Lord appears again, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the church goes up to be with the Lord. The message of grace comes down over here. Men are saved by grace through faith here. The grace of God does its work, calls out a body of believers that are the fullness of Christ. We're caught away to meet the Lord in the air. And then God takes up on this side where he left off over here. He sent the apostles forth, but they never went into all the world. And Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place, flee into the mountains. And he said, this gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. So I'll come over here and I'll say, here is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reign of Christ is over there. In other words, Jesus Christ was manifest through his baptism back here to believers. Jesus Christ will be manifest to the world over here. The Bible said that every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now, in here and over here, there is a priesthood. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. As a high priest, he must have ministers that are priests working with him. And as Jesus Christ is a martyr, to have an everlasting priesthood, he had to die and rise from the dead, never to die again. Else, his priesthood would have changed. So, Jesus died a martyr's death, if you please, is buried and rises from the dead. Now, I'm aware that God gave him. I'm aware that Jesus gave up his life. I'm aware of all that. But as far as people were concerned, they martyred the Lord Jesus Christ for what he believed. All right, so a priesthood is called out here. They turn out to be martyrs. They die for what they believe in. We'll find them again in the tribulation over here. And eventually, these people go up to serve the Lord in his temple. You'll find them in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 6, under the altar, their heads being cut off for the witness of Jesus. You'll find them in Hebrews chapter 12 and numerous other passages. These people here and these over here must endure to the end to be saved. In other words, they must love not their lives unto death. They cannot recant. They cannot back up. They cannot change their minds about what they believe. They have to die for what they believe in. All right? Then God gives Paul a ministry, and that message that he gave Paul is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, please compare and just believe your Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, a reference to Christ, look in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. In other words, Jesus Christ then died on Calvary, left his body hanging on Calvary, and went down into the lower parts of the earth and preached to those that were imprisoned in the lower parts of the earth. All right? Verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now read the verse again. Leave out the parenthesis. Verse 21. The like figure, a figure of Noah being saved in the ark. He was saved by water. The water took him away from and above the wrath. The water is the emphasis in verse 20. Verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point being that just as Jesus said in Mark 16, he said to them, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The like figure, Peter said, wherein water baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Christ. Now look at what Paul has to say. We've already found out that Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. We know then that Paul couldn't have possibly have believed that baptism had anything to do with his salvation. And so, in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That would be when he appeared to the Apostle Paul, check, Acts 26, verse 17, 18, long in there. Jesus said, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. All right? Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should, and on and on and on. There is no way that you can say that they preach the same gospels. Now, we've been talking about water baptism. We've been discussing that in an article that I read unto you. There was a man that in answer to someone who asked him, what must I do to be saved? He said that there are examples of salvation in the book of Acts pertaining to water baptism and on and on. And I'm saying that no way is this true. There is no way that there is one example in the book of Acts pertaining to anybody being baptized being an example to you of salvation. No way is that true. We've discussed Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the preacher, I said, is a spirit-filled, tongue-speaking, law-abiding, pork-abstaining Jew. You know what's fascinating about this? This fellow's a segregation of the strictest kind. There may be some of you listening to my voice that you're segregationist. You believe in segregating the assemblies. Maybe they're blacks and whites all in one assembly where you meet. I've got news for you. Peter wouldn't have touched you with a 10-foot pole. You talk about a segregationist. You talk about following Peter and following the gospel of Peter. Peter would no more have baptized you than my cat would. He wouldn't have had anything to do with you. In fact, the passage that we're going to in Acts chapter 10, once again, you see the segregationist stand forth. this man does not believe in the mixing of races. Had this man been in America today, he wouldn't have permitted you in his congregation. You could have gone to the NAACP and the ACLU and whatever else and complained till hell freeze over, and Peter would have rather have gone to jail than have had you in his assembly. He's a segregationist. And so when he's told to go to Cornelius' house, and by the way, Cornelius is a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people. But even though he didn't want to go, notice in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw a vision, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and told him that he needed to go to Peter's house, or go and find Peter, and that he'd talk to him. But Peter, in the meantime, is terribly worried. And so he's up on the housetop. God is going to send him to Cornelius, a Gentile. God knows that Peter isn't going to want to go. And so God lets a big sheet down in front of him, knit at the four corners. In this sheet are all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things. Everything in there that a Jew, a pork-abstaining, crawdad-abstaining Jew would hate are in there. And the Lord said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing common nor unclean ever passed through my lips." This happened three times. It took three times before the Lord could get the message into this bigoted, as people would call him, individual. Any day you think that Peter is an example in Acts chapter 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, an example of the common ordinary preacher in America today, you're dreaming. You're hallucinating. This man is a bigoted, pork-abstaining, crawfish-abstaining, shrimp-abstaining Jew, a devout Jew, devout with all his heart. He won't eat these things, nor will he have anything to do with those that do eat them. Illustration. In Matthew chapter 15, there is a Syrophoenician woman that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Gentile woman said, "Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Please come and heal her." But Jesus ignored this woman. She kept crying after him. And the apostles, think about Peter, said, "Lord, send this woman away. She's crying after us." He had no compassion on this woman. Why? She's a dirty Gentile. She's called a dog. And so Jesus turned to this Gentile woman. You would have called Jesus a bigot. The integrationist in America today would have called the government down on Jesus Christ because of his attitude. Jesus Christ said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." He said, "I'm not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She said, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What is my point? My point is that we're talking segregation of its strictest kind back there. We're talking God manifest in the flesh, and God manifest in the flesh, which is Jesus Christ, said at that time to a Gentile woman, "You're a dog." God Almighty was a segregationist. And if you believe your Bible, you've got to know that. Peter was a segregationist. And Peter wouldn't have come to your assembly. Peter wouldn't have come into your house. Peter wouldn't have had anything to do with you. He wouldn't have sat down and ate a meal with you. He would have withdrawn from you and had nothing to do with you. And so the Lord calls him to go into Cornelius' house. Finally convinces him. And when this bigoted Jew gets to Cornelius' house, look what he does. in verse 28. He said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common nor unclean. There is no way that you can use Peter. It will not work. Now look at some things about it. In Acts chapter 10, there is no baptism involved here until after this man has spoken in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, notice in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. That'll be Cornelius and his house. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. In other words, those that came with Peter, those Jews, those that already had been saved, they came with Peter. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They didn't speak some jibber-jabber. They didn't speak some foreign, some heavenly language that nobody could understand but God. They spoke in a Hebrew tongue, and the Hebrews that came with Peter understood them as they magnified God. In other words, here are unlearned Gentiles who didn't know the Hebrew language, having been baptized by the Lord with the Holy Ghost, spoke in languages that they themselves, by their education, didn't even know. And when those Hebrew believers saw that, they knew then that these people have to be believers. Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This is not an example of salvation. This is not an example for you to follow. Besides, the baptism that is in this case followed the salvation and the filling of the Holy Ghost. Previous to this time, the salvation itself did not come until after the baptism, and then there was no Holy Spirit until after they're baptized. In this particular case, they believed Peter, they received the Holy Ghost, and are not baptized until after they spoke in tongues. God's got a way of just wiping out tradition for every religious system in the world today. Anybody that would read their Bible with an open mind would have to see that in one place in the book of Acts, somewhere, your tradition just goes right down the drain. For instance, if you're a Baptist and you believe that these are examples for you, then look at the example in this passage. Peter preaches. First, he doesn't want to. He's a segregationist. He doesn't want anything to do with them. Then he said, it's unlawful for a man such as me to come unto you. So he sure is this world not out on Thursday night visitation. Once he gets there, he doesn't even know why he's there. He said, why'd you send for me? Cornelius said, I was told to do so. And then he goes on with his message and tells them about Jesus Christ. While he don't even get finished. He doesn't have time for the choir to sing Just As I Am, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, while the organist plays softly and on. None of this stuff. None of this business about, will you come on the first verse? Will you walk the aisle for Jesus? And none of that stuff. He don't even get through preaching. And while he's doing it, the Holy Ghost came upon those that are believers, and they began to speak in a language that everybody knew except them. They began to speak in tongues, and once it's all over with, Peter said, this is obviously a sign unto us. Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized. Now, why did these speak in tongues? Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians. I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, take two passages. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look in verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22 says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign," on and on. Tongues are for a sign. Look at it. Read it now. What were tongues for? Tongues were for a sign. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom." Why did Cornelius and his household speak in tongues? As a sign to the other believing Jews, to make them know that God would save the Gentiles the same way that he'd been saving them. Now, that's clear to a Bible believer. But there's nothing about it that is traditional. There is nothing about it that God gave to be an example for you to follow. The next situation would be Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, and we do not have time to read the verses here, the Apostle Paul goes to Europe, and it's the beginning of his European ministry. He gets into Europe and he goes to Philippi. A woman there is the first convert. The first European convert referred to in the Bible is a woman. Her and her household are saved, and they're baptized. And then he goes on and casts out a devil out of a woman, gets her saved, and gets thrown into jail. Now, in Acts 16, notice something, that everything in the context is attended by miracles and signs. Acts 16, look at verse 6. "When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Verse 9, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Miracles, visions, all those kind of things. No way is that an example for you to expect that to happen. Notice in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made," and on and on and on. In other words, the service was held on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is Saturday. It was a traditional thing. Not so with us. We meet on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath day. I don't know of a fundamentalist in America today that would ever believe that it was right to meet on the Sabbath day. Not one. Jews met on the Sabbath day. God gave them the Sabbath day. But as far as Christians are concerned, they met the first day of the week. In this particular case here, no example there for you. But that isn't all. They cast out devils. How many of you people ever tried it? They were put into prison, and God sent a miracle, destroyed the prison, and set them free. No example there. But that isn't all. Notice the household salvation in the context. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, they brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" He didn't say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, and if your house believes on Jesus Christ, they can be saved." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Just like in Noah's case. Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. It's household salvation, whether people like it or not. Then look in chapter 18. In chapter 18, and I'll not have time to read there, but in this particular case, Paul is preaching to the Jew first. He's preaching in the synagogue. Paul's preaching brought division in the assembly there. And he moved out next door and set up a church out there. He's a church divider, you understand. Divided the saints off. put them into an assembly and started preaching unto them, and the Lord appeared to him in the context of Acts chapter 18. Then chapter 19. In chapter 19, he goes to Ephesus, and when he gets there, he meets some people, and let's read in Acts 19, verse 1. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Notice some things that are very significant. The people had already been baptized by God Almighty's prophet, John himself, verse 3. Number 2, they'd never heard that there was any Holy Ghost, verse 2. They were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ after having hearing. They did not get the Holy Ghost by believing or by baptism. Verse 6, they got it by the laying on of hands. This is not an example to anybody that's listening to my voice. There isn't any example in here of salvation except one. What is that? It is in Acts chapter 9. It is the Apostle Paul, and according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is the example of salvation. He's the example of long-suffering of God pertaining to salvation and numerous other things. He's the example of the grace of Almighty God unto everybody that hears me. The point being that no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've been doing while you were there, God will save you if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.